Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
This weekend is our fourth in the series of Transformed. You don't have to stay the same. It's in the heart of every human being to be able to get beyond where they are in their life. Probably one of the greatest points of exasperation in our lives, period. Forget Christian life, just life, is where we get stuck. And we don't know how to get out of certain areas of our life. So what we tend to do in our human strength is we try to make it better. We make promises and commitments. And last month, they were New Year's resolutions. And they're very short-lived. Even if you do make some changes, you have to do it white-knuckled. You have to do it with your own strength. The Bible doesn't teach that we change by will. It says that we change when we're transformed by the power of God. Transformation is something that I participate in, but I'm not the source of it. Basically, what I have to learn to do is put myself in proximity to the power source that will transform my life. And until you understand that as a Christian, you're always going to strive. You're always going to feel one step away from being able to be good enough for God to be able to be a part of your life. You will always define your life by the worst things in your life. Today, we're going to talk about, in the series this week, parenting and kids. Now, this is not just for those of you with small children. I'm actually going to take you to five values that you should have imparted into your kids as you raise them. Four of the five exist throughout their lives. And in fact, four of the five exist in every relationship you have. But these are incredibly important values. But let me say this. When you speak a message like this, all of us run it through the filter of our lives. If you're a parent and your kids are older or they're at any age past, you know, the age of like five, you probably have some serious regrets. And what always happens in our lives is we measure God's word by where we've been rather than his love for us. So be really careful today that you don't let regret enter your heart instead of realizing that no matter where it is today, no matter how it got there, it doesn't have to stay that way. And it doesn't have to define the rest of your life or your relationship or your kids. You know, I listen to different podcasts pretty much every week, and a lot of different speakers I just try to invest in my heart to learn from others. And one of the people I listen to pretty regularly is a guy named Chris Hodges. Chris, how many of you have gone through life living in freedom every day? How many of you know who Pastor Chris Hodges is? I mean, he's incredible. In fact, he's going to be coming here this September. So Chris Hodges is going to be coming, and make sure you make that a priority in your life. Just put that, mark the calendar in the first Wednesday in September. But Church of the Highlands in Birmingham, Alabama, is one of the greatest churches really in the world. And I don't say that to exaggerate. It really is. And I don't mean because of its size. It's a very large, influential church in the people they touch and reach. But that's not what I mean. It just is one of the most balanced, full of life, affirming, grace-filled, God-filled churches I've ever witnessed in my life. I mean this sincerely. As far as that type of just capacity, it's one of the top five churches in the world. It really is. And Chris Hodges is a humble man and just a tremendous leader, and just thankful for what they're doing in the earth. But I was listening to Chris, and he said something very interesting last week when he was speaking. You see, I've been sharing with you probably the last 4 or 5 months, off and on, about this desperation in my heart, is that when I pray that I just sense, and it's almost like a warning, that there's an assault coming against our family, the families, in a way that we've never seen before. And you say, man, as bad as it's been, I'm talking to you about a spiritual assault. I'm not talking about people you don't agree with or points of view politically you don't agree with. It's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a design plan from the enemy of your soul, a culture set afire of hell that wants to invade your life and destroy, steal, and kill your family, your marriage, and affect the way your children pursue their lives. And I heard Chris say this. He said, every year we do a time of fasting and prayer in January, and we take in prayer requests. He said, this surprised me this year. He said, this year we had double the amount of prayer requests about families and in distress than we've ever had. It's happening everywhere. I'm not talking about what's going on in some other city or some other. I'm talking about my home and your home. These are things that don't have to stay that way. You have a weapon in Christ, and it's, in fact, God's word is called a sword of the Spirit. It's your only weapon. You don't have to lose these battles. And yet the battle's on. And many of us, sadly, have been casualties and will be in the future if we don't know how to win this battle. So let me, last time, just say this. Please do not process today through the lens of your failures. Don't do that. That's not what this is about. There are no perfect parents. There are no perfect children. There are no perfect situations. You may be in I don't know your situation, your family situation. It could be, the gamut runs from A to Z. But what I can tell you is this, no matter where you find yourself today, there's a God that tells you it doesn't have to stay that way because he loves you and he has a plan for your life. There are answers for you right now, right now. It's my desire for my own kids that I want my life to be the ceiling of my life. That is, everything I've learned, everything I have, I want that to be their floor. I want that to be where they start. That's my desire as a dad. My desire as a pastor is that I want my spiritual life and all the mistakes that I've made, both personally and just growing in life, all the things that I've observed and learned, any spiritual gains that I have made by the grace of God in my life. I want my ceiling to be your floor. That's why I do everything I know to do the best I can to pour my life out and to be honest with you. Because it bothers me when people come to church and walking with God is presented from this kind of sterile environment where the person speaking doesn't have issues like other people do. Everybody's human. It's so critically important that all of us make these steps in our life. There are answers for you right now, no matter where you're at in the whole gamut of family life and parenting. Bob was up here, Pastor Bob, a little bit ago, gave you a list of all the things that we do and things that are available for you. And I really want to encourage you to take advantage of those things. Those are things that God has so strongly put in my heart to provide so that we can win these battles. And I'll talk to you a little bit about that more in a way. But one of the things I want to mention to you, something we call SIMBUS, saving your marriage before it starts. That means this. If you're ever planning to get married at this church, through this church, you've got to go through a process of preparation. And through the years, does anybody like when people are angry at you? I don't. Is there anybody that maybe if you thrive on that, there's a class for that somewhere here. You'll be all right. All right, but here's the deal. Very often, young couple will come and they kind of have this mindset. Well, I go to the church and I need one of you pastors to do our wedding, and here's the date. And so we always let them know, well, wonderful. Now, here's the process you need to go through. We need you to go through this. We have a couple that will mentor you personally through the whole process and talk to you and help dig up some bones for you so you can find out the landmines before you ever get married. How many of y'all wish you dug up some landmines before you got married? Yes, bless your heart. So, and you know, sometimes people get angry. They'll say, well, I'm not doing that stuff. I just need one of you pastor servants to marry me. You know, that's all I ask for. Just come show up, do the wedding, and leave me alone. And so we very politely say, no, we're not going to do it. Absolutely not. Well, I'm angry. Well, then go to the justice of the peace. Last peace you'll have, but go. My job isn't to do weddings, not even in the Bible to do a wedding. Now, we do them, and it's appropriate. My job is to prepare you for it. And if you don't want that part of my job, I'm telling you, as a senior pastor of this church, everyone on this staff, we don't do anything people don't prepare for because we want you to win. I wish people put as much energy in the preparation for a life and a marital life as they do in a day of a wedding. People spend the average cost of a wedding today is $35,000 for a day. And people don't have a clue what to do after the day's over. I wish they'd drop 10 grand off of the cost of the wedding and maybe have a less of a pretty cake. And instead of, a steak, maybe they'll, as if you remember Father of the Bride, how many of you remember Father of the Bride? Chipper Chicken. Remember the Chipper Chicken? Hans and Frank, Mr. Bonks. You remember that? Welcome to the 90s, Mr. Bonks. You remember that? When the cake, the cook, the cost so much? Okay, anyway, I'm sorry. There are answers for you right now. You don't have to go through life just winging it. Every one of these resources are attached to people who have been in the ditch that you may have been or someday have an opportunity to fall into. And so please take full advantage of it. Now, let me say this to you. We're going to talk about five values. Four of the five you can apply to every relationship you have and your children as adult children. And the first value that every person, every parent needs to start with is the value of affirmation. Every human being needs to be affirmed. But I would suggest to you that many of us were raised in homes where there was no affirmation. In fact, you may have been a person that was, you were a high-achieving person. You've got, you know, straight A's, and you got seven A's and one B or whatever. And instead of the seven A's being celebrated, why'd you get that B? And it was like it was never enough. Or maybe no matter what you did, there was no affirmation. All you were, it was only just what was wrong with you. That's devastating to the heart of a person. And what it creates in a lot of us is perfectionism. Perfectionism is usually manifest in two ways in our life. One, you become a high achiever and you're always striving because that's how no one affirmed you, so you try to gain affirmation through your efforts. But for most people that are perfectionists, they don't achieve, they quit. They give up because they don't believe they can make it. And no one ever affirmed them. Do you know Jesus was affirmed by God verbally? When Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan by John, and he came up out of the water, God spoke openly to him where everybody heard it. And what I want you to understand, now here's the Son of God, never sinned. And yet God the Father affirmed him that day, verbally. He said, why would God do that for Jesus? Because Jesus was not only all God, he was all man. Do you know the human side of Jesus needed affirmed? So he didn't need anything. Yes, he did. He needed to eat. He needed to drink. He was a human being. The Bible said just like we were, except without sin. That's a pretty big distinction. I think it's real easy for us to see the divinity of Christ. But I think sometimes we really struggle with the humanity, the part of Jesus that was a person, a human like you and me. As the Bible said, he was tempted in all points as we were, yet without sin. Do you understand temptation can only exist in the possibility of failure? If Jesus could not fail, he could not be tempted. And the Bible's fraudulent. Christians have a problem with Jesus being tempted. Well, he couldn't have been tempted. He's the Son of God. If he couldn't fail, then he couldn't, you're right, he couldn't be tempted. And the Bible says it's fraudulent. But he was tempted, but he never failed. Listen to what God said to him. Verbally, in Mark 1:11, he said, and a voice came from heaven right after he was baptized and said, you are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Right there in front of everybody, he said to him, before he ever did anything, before he ever did any of his ministry, before he ever did anything publicly for God, God the Father said to him directly where everyone heard it, you're mine and I love you. And before you ever take one more step, I want you to know I'm well pleased with you. And his father affirmed him. Adam, in the beginning, when God made him, the first job God gave Adam was to name all the animals. We are called, like Adam, to bring identity to our families. We are to name them. We are to speak over them what is best about them. Affirmation, remember this. In the absence of affirmation, you'll find exasperation. They know I love them. They might know you love them, but affirmation is verbal. You need to speak over your child, no matter where they're at in their life, the great thoughts you have about them, the great hopes you have for them. I don't mean you direct their life, but you don't only see the areas that need to be fixed in your kid's life. Affirm them. Affirmation is so incredibly important. It affirms potential before it deals with anything broken or messed up in the person. Here's one of the greatest things about affirmation. It will be a magnet that will keep your heart and your child's heart knit together for the rest of your lives. You say, my kids are older. I was the least affirming person in the world. Goodness sakes, just shoot me. You know, you don't have to stay that way. Do you know that starting today, you want to mess up your adult child? Stop trying to tell them what you think is wrong with them and their kids and what they should have done and what they didn't do, and because they're not listening to you anyway. You're aware of that, right? And if they do, they resent you. Try to affirm them. Send texts that say something affirming your child. I don't care if they're 50. They'll be like, oh, they sent this to the wrong person. Can I tell you, every person craves it from their parents. And boy, what some of us in this room wouldn't give to have that from our parents. Maybe your parents aren't even in your life. Maybe they're gone. Maybe they've passed. Or maybe they've just disappeared. You were made to be affirmed, and your kids desperately need affirmation. So affirmation is a significant value. The second one is this: discipline. Affirmation without discipline is an absolute disaster. We live in a culture that affirmation really is not, in a way, you know, kids are affirmed today, but they're not disciplined. Michelle and I were flying home from Tulsa this week, and we flew through Chicago, getting on our connection flight to Pittsburgh, look up at the screen, and UC Berkeley is on fire because evidently somebody was speaking that the children on the campus didn't like. And so I didn't even know who the speaker was. It's irrelevant. But little Bobby and little Susie, who go to Berkeley, made a decision that we don't like this, so we're going to protest. And peaceful protest is fine. But it didn't stay peaceful. Evidently, there was another group that came behind them or whatever and started doing things and whatever. But here's a question I have for the media that is so thorough in our country. All these people that keep showing up and burning stuff down, can anybody figure out who funds them and where they come from? Am I the only person who wants to know, where do these so-called people, do they just helicopter in? Somebody had to do that. And little Bobby and little Susie, who were there because they were mad that somebody was speaking, they've been affirmed to the place that they've rotted. Poor little Bobby and Susie now feel unsafe because someone's going to talk. Bless your heart. Poor little snowflakes. What Bobby and Susie never had was a parent who taught them discipline, who said that what you believe is not important, more important than doing what is right. That you don't have a right to break the law because you don't like something. Now, what Bobby and Susie didn't have was a father like mine. If I were at UC Berkeley and my father turned on the television and he saw his son out there with stuff burning, my father would have came there, found me. He said, well, that would not be a nice thing to do. I don't care if it's nice. He would have found me. He would have said, boy, come with me. I'm like, I'm an adult. I'm 18. You ain't an adult till you pay your bills, big boy. I don't know, but I'm an adult. I'm 18. You paying your bills? Leave all your clothes here. I'll let you leave in the clothes you got. Leave your cup, your card, credit card, health insurance. Nothing anymore. Find out how quick you don't want to be an adult. 18. I'm not saying that, but we're going to get to giving freedom in a minute. That's another value. Okay, but here's the deal. But discipline is critically important. Hebrews 12 says this about discipline. Endure hardship as discipline. So discipline isn't easy. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? And then sadly today, that's epidemic. They're not. And if you're not disciplined, and everybody undergoes discipline, then you're illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we all have had human fathers who disciplined us, or I wish they did. And we respected them for it, and I wish they did. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits, listen, and live? In other words, submit to his discipline. Verse 10, 11 says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, though, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Discipline is not punishment. Discipline is training. That's so important to grasp that. But discipline is not easy. Discipline is not enjoyable at the time, but it bears great fruit if it's involved in someone's life, if it's added to their life. Discipline for a parent is bringing, listen to me, intentional pain to your child, intentional struggle to your child. But it's designed to stop future pain by providing controlled consequences in a loving environment. Let me be specific. I'm going to use a word that in some circles they would say, this is criminal. Spanking a little child. Oh. I promise you, none of the snowflakes at Berkeley were spanked. Guaranteed. Or they were abused, one or the other. When I say spank, don't hear me say beat a child because you're mad. That is not what I said. A 3, 4, 5, 6-year-old child, 7-year-old child does not have the capacity to reason out consequences. Much beyond that, there are other things you should do to discipline your child. I'll talk to you about that in just a sec. But let's say you have a 5-year-old, they don't obey you. And I don't mean for every little thing or a mistake they made, but they're disobeying your word and they willfully did it. And you begin to when you do that, then you're going to get a few little, the little bumps on the bottom are made, they're little cushions.
That's insanity.
Listen, here's what it does. It teaches my child not obeying the words of someone who loves you will cause you pain. But since they're too young to understand that principle, you create a moment where they feel pain, then you put them in your arms. You say, baby, I love you so much, but I love you enough because I want you to feel the consequence of your actions. Because here's what I can tell you about discipline. If you don't do it for your child, life will do it. You're going to be disciplined in life. You're getting disciplined. One, the scripture said, will produce life. The other will actually destroy you. So don't hear me say discipline, and I might even say spanking, because that's such a controversial thing. But the Bible does say, if you don't discipline your child, you hate them. Because in today's world, discipline's a bad word. Because there is no right, there is no wrong, there is no up, there is no down, there is no left, there is no right. It's whatever you feel. That's great in theory. That's great in the fantasy land of a college campus. But in real life, you get your brains beat in. So I don't agree with it, but your brains are still beat in. What's the difference? Your life is still broken. Discipline is important. Remember this, you have to correct at pivotal times in your child's life. You have to. Because character is forged most often in the fires of pain and struggle and disappointment. And we've got to be so sensitive. When our children fail, particularly where they feel injured because of their failure, meaning they are feeling consequences, and maybe even others are standing up against them, and boy, it's ugly. And you might say, that hasn't happened to my kids. Well, that's because they're 5. Give it time. Kids make mistakes. But in those moments, that's when you've got to get in there and discipline. And the older they get, is even more coaching has to be involved. And there have to be even consequences, even as they get older. Do you know that even Jesus, the Bible said, learned obedience through what he suffered? Listen to what Hebrews says. Even though Jesus, Hebrews 5:8, was God's son, he had to learn from experience what it was like to obey, when obeying meant suffering. Think about it. When Jesus started his ministry, before he ever did anything, he was verbally affirmed by God. But the obedience that would be required would cause God the Father to forsake his son when he bore my sin on the cross. You talk about suffering. The God of the universe, sinless, spotless, holy God, becoming sin. Not his sin, mine. And he suffered. Not just the death of a cross. And that's why he cried out on the cross. You'll notice when Jesus cried out on the cross, he didn't say, this hurts so bad. But it did. His cry was, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because when my sin entered and came upon him, he was forsaken of God, because God can have no sin in front of him. Somehow, God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the 3 in 1, there was some separation. I don't understand it. I'm not that smart. But I can tell you this, it broke his heart. And he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. So don't remove struggle from your children's lives. Discipline is a good thing. Don't ask for permission to parent. Let me give you a practical example, and we'll move on. Putting God first place in your life is a really important thing. It is probably the most important principle your child can learn in a Christian home. Putting God first. Now, you teach that not just by precept or by talking. You teach it by precept and by example. So for all of us, let me just give you a practical one that the Bible teaches for all of us. The Bible says on the first day of the week that you come together as God's people in the new covenant, it's the church, and you come together and you worship God and you put him first place in your week. Do you know for most Christians, that's subjective. That's not a real issue to them. They might say something like this, are we going to church this weekend? Same person would not say, are you going to work Monday morning? Now, you may not want to go to work on Monday morning. I can just imagine if my parents said to me as a kid on Monday morning, sweetheart, snowflake, little Johnny, do you want to go to school today? I'd have said, no. I'd have slept. I'd have never went to school one day in my life if I was given the option. But as a parent, you teach by precept and by example. And in Hebrews, he's talking about not just our children being disciplined. Actually, he's talking about God dealing with us and training us. So you set those priorities by example. Because it is critical as the culture gets darker or in the last days that we actually spend more time together. Hebrews says it this way, do not forsake the assembling of yourself together as the manner of some is, as you see the day of Christ's return approaching. Think of it this way. Have you ever looked at a roaring fire? I love fires in the winter. Take a coal out of the fire with the poker and move it to the side of the fireplace away from all the other, from the fire and all the heat. And that it'll be burning, it'll be on fire, and before long it'll start to flicker, and then it'll turn very dark, and it'll turn into a black piece of coal. And if you leave it there long enough while the fire is burning, it turns just completely cold. But if you just simply move it back over into the fire, in just a few short moments, it turns red again. Separating yourself from God's people and not putting being together with God's people, not to show up at a church to do your religious gig and fill your seat. I'm talking about coming together and being empowered by the things of God in the atmosphere of the dynamic of a local church, not just for you, but for your kids. It's important that you understand that. Because if you pull that coal out, it quickly loses its fire. So make it a first place in your life. Next week, we're starting a four-week series, I have decided. And it's very practical, and it's about everyday life stuff. And I've decided to please God. Most people don't even know what that means. It's all legalism and rules, but that's not what it means. The second week I'm going to talk to you about, I've decided to put God first. The principle of first, how important that is, how it affects every facet of your life. I'm talking about your everyday life, not some half hour or an hour and a half at church. I have decided the third week to make a difference in the lives of others. And then lastly, I've decided to follow Jesus. The question you have to ask is, will you put him first in your life? Let's assume you do. And let's assume if you don't, you make that adjustment. Now you go home and you have a 15-year-old, or let's just say you have a 14-year-old boy. And you've kind of, you know, made putting God first in your life. And don't be legalistic. You have a wedding or you're going on vacation. This is not legalism. It's not like, oh, I've got to fill up my, you know, punch my church attendance book. That's not what I'm talking about. Talking about God first. And you want your children to be in these environments where God's word is putting into their life. They're around the embers of other believers. And you're 14-year-old, you say, guys, look, mom and I, we got together. We're going to make this a priority in our life. Every week, we're going to church. Unless, you know, other real things that we can't avoid come up, we'll be in church and we're going every Saturday night. Y'all are going to go to your classes. 14-year-old boy says, I'm not going. And he probably doesn't want to go because he feels, you know, odd about it. And you try to talk him through it. So, honey, I understand that, but you're going to need to go. And I'm not going. I won't go. And they run out of the room and slam the door. Now you have to decide whether you're going to be a parent. And you're going to have to decide how to discipline a 14-year-old. And I'm not talking about being dominant. Dominance is not a way to parent. But there will come a point that when a child, and you've done everything you can, you've got to look at that child and say, I'm going to respect you enough to give you a choice. Here's the choice. You're coming with us, and we're going to go, and we're going to work it out for you to get in there, and it'll work out. You're going. Or here's the deal. Every other activity in your life is over. No. Oh, but I want football. Not anymore. No, you have to understand. This is called discipline. This is called choice. This is called letting them own consequence. You know what? You never have to go. But you will never go anywhere. Anywhere. You are grounded until you go. Oh, and when you're home, you're working. Every cupboard in our house, this is going to be great. We will have a personal servant. Awesome. You're going to learn even to do laundry in ways that will make dry cleaners envious. So make up your mind. I will respect your choice. Now, here's what you have to be. Now, here's what my kids knew. And let me just be really plain. I'm not telling you to yell at your kids. I rarely yelled. And sometimes, you know, Christian men, I hear Christian men, I'm not spiritual like my wife. What a load of garbage. Your spirituality is different than your wife. Now, if you're fortunate to have a husband and wife that serve God in that house, Dad, you are not meant to minister and to serve your children like your wife. Men and women are different. I know the culture says we're not, but they're out of their mind. How many men in this room wish we'd make it colder? Raise your hand. How many of you women are like, dear God, are you people trying to turn me into a blue Smurf? We're different. The thermostat will tell you that much. But mom will go, come on, honey, you need to go now. Come on, let's. But the dad needs to go to the door and say, son, listen to me. Get in the car. We're leaving now. Get in the car now. You watch 14-year-old boy go, ooh, ooh, ooh. Well, honey, I don't want you talking that way to him. Honey, you're wrong. He needs a dad. And dad needs to show up, stand up, and say, listen, boy, let me tell you something. And here's what I told my kids, and I didn't do it often, I promise you. And we're fortunate, they're really sweet kids, and they were good kids, and they had a great mom. But here's what I would say to them. I give you my word before Almighty God. I will be dead and in a grave before you will ever see this change. So you make up your mind, because as God is my witness, I will be dead before it changes. Do you understand? That's parenting. That's respecting their choice. See, they don't have a choice. Sure, they do. They can go. And you know what will happen after about 5 or 6 weeks of them complaining every time they come to church and going home? God will touch their heart, and your child will begin to have a relationship with God, and it will change their life. You've got to be a parent, though, and you can't ask for permission from little snowflake. I don't want them to hurt their feelings. I've been in restaurants. And a 7, 8-year-old, I don't want to eat here. Oh, come on, sweetheart. What will you like? I'm not hungry. I'm not eating. I don't want to eat here. And the parents are like, oh, please eat. I'm thinking, sweet, merciful God. I'm twitching. Thinking, oh, meal's over. Well, none of us are eating here. Let's get in the car. Life just changed. That's what a parent does. You're willing to ruin any meal to deal with that sweet, merciful God in heaven. It's called discipline. Now let me go to the next one, which sounds contradictory. Mutual respect. None of these are exclusive. They all work together. Learn to model respect in front of your kids. Respect your children. Even discipline is respecting their choice. You make them responsible for the outcome, not you. They get their choice. Either one they pick, you will respect. The fact of it is, very few people today are trained to have honor and respect. But also, very few people will give respect until it's earned. As parents, don't wait. Trust is earned. Respect is granted. The Bible tells a wife to respect her husband. Let me ask you all ladies a real quick question. Does he deserve it all the time? You can say it out loud. He knows. Respect. Give them respect. Honor them before it's due, before they've earned it. And in a sense, that's also a form of affirmation. Value the person more than the production. And learn to put your kids at tables they haven't earned yet. Here's what I mean by that. Expose them to environments that they could never get to on their own. Use your influence to be able to expose their hearts and their lives. I'll give you a practical example here at the church. Back in November, Dr. Henry Cloud was here. How many of you remember Dr. Cloud coming? He's incredible. And I had an opportunity to have lunch with him in between what we were doing while he was here. About an hour and a half lunch, we were going to hang out back here in the green room. And I had three seats open at the table that I could invite. I have friends all over the country, one that lives in Lusaka, Zambia, Africa, that he and his wife, if it would have worked out, they would have flown to Pittsburgh to have an hour and a half lunch with Dr. Henry Cloud. He's one of the most influential, effective people I know in the body of Christ today. Not just in the body of Christ, but he's in demand by Fortune 50 companies, working with CEOs. This guy's an incredible guy. But in my heart, and I have tons of friends, pastors here that would have loved to have been at that table. But in my heart, I knew that wasn't what I needed to do, was to get my friends there. I needed to take men who could never get at that table and bring them to that table. So I took what we affectionately call here the three amigos. When we had a transition years ago in our youth ministry, these three young men kind of took over and did a great job and learned and grew. One of them is Doug Smith. And a lot of us know him as Bubba. He speaks for me now on weekends. And the other one was Sean Moore, and he speaks as well. And Sean is significantly leading our worship. And the other one was Zach Blair, who's going to be pioneering a church this fall in Robinson Township, and they're going to do a great job. But I knew those three boys, and they knew who Dr. Cloud was. They read his stuff. But there's not a chance in the world they're ever going to sit down and have lunch with Dr. Cloud. So we sat back there for about an hour and a half, and those three young men peppered him with questions, and he asked them questions. I just sat back and watched. And I put them at a table they'd never be at on their own, in their own influence. Because that's what people do who want to better the lives of other people. And when it was over, I found this out later. Dr. Cloud found out. Doug actually is a significant leadership in the leadership at Light of Life Mission in Pittsburgh. And he's part of their fundraising. An incredible young man. And Doug told what he was doing and talked about, Doug does a podcast and this thing called L3 Leadership. It's incredible. It was over. Dr. Cloud pulled him aside. He said, Doug, give me your information. I'm going to send Light of Life a $10,000 check. And so now Henry Cloud supports what they're doing. And then he says this. He said, I'll do your podcast. You can interview me on your podcast. So now Doug has Henry Cloud on his podcast being interviewed. It's next to impossible to get that with his schedule. Why'd that happen? Because he was put at a table that he couldn't have gotten to on his own, because I respect those three young men. Not because they're perfect, and then just the opposite. They're young and they're growing. But every opportunity you can put in front of your kids, put them in opportunities that otherwise they'd never, ever have. And then let me say this as a pastor. That's why we do what we do here. That's why all of these groups exist. All the specifics for your family, your children, your marriages, your blended families, your divorce, recovery, wherever you're at in the gamut. I want you to be at tables that you never would get to otherwise. That generations would pass and your family would still be in that same heartache. That your children's life, it doesn't have to stay the same. There are opportunities for you right now. And that's why, as a pastor, I make no apology for the building we're building. And no one likes criticism, but I get criticized at big old church and why they're building, blah, blah, blah. Because we're not building for adult space. We've separated the 9 and 11 service because we're out of space in the back. This week, I was supposed to promote our Wednesday night when the whole family could come and go through small groups together. But it's totally full. We're out of space. Full. The week, I haven't even gotten to announce it yet. But I know it's in my heart to see 2,000 people in this church that are married go through the marriage, that are parents go through the marriage processes with mentors. And for those 2,000 people to go through life, it'll change the way you live. It will change the way you parent. It will change your marriage. It will change generations. And I make no apology for it. I understand people get critical, and I don't mind. I really don't, but I don't care. because it's my heart's desire. I am desperate to see you win. I really am. I'm desperate to see our families win and not be overcome by this culture. There's an urgency in my heart, and I hope that you understand it. And I feel like I've not really communicated as well as I should, but I've done the best I can. The fourth one is this, empowerment. And we're winding down. Don't get nervous. And by the way, I know there's no Steelers game this weekend anyway, right? The Patriots are playing. Does anyone like me know that God hates the Patriots? I didn't say he loves the players. He just hates the team. I'm telling you, the big old Falcons flag in heaven this weekend. Go Falcons. I'm not watching that game until I know the Patriots are losing. Then I'm watching. Anyway, empowerment as well without discipline is a disaster. You've got to take a risk on the potential of your child. You've got to give authority, not just direction. And you've got to train them, not just instruct them. Every parent knows what it's like when you empower your child to drive the car for the first time. When you're in the car alone with them and you're teaching them, is that one of the most horrifying experiences in human life? And you wish you had a brake, but you're using one anyway. And then they get their license. And here's what they say. They drive home with you and they go, I want to go by myself. And you go, okay. Okay. And they're pulling out of the driveway and you're going, oh God. You're praying, Jesus, angels, everybody, God help Jesus. You have to empower them. For all of you that have kids that are going to go to college, you've got to prepare them for that. Please don't let your kid go to college and have 4 years out of the mirror of God's word in their life. Sure, you want to empower them to go. That's trust. But you also want to have some discipline to say, look, let's come to some agreement on a plan so that you can keep winning spiritually in your life. Because it's going to get difficult. You're going to have a lot of pressure. Because the fact of it is, we know that there's an assault on their spiritual life just simply by the culture of most universities. It's one of the reasons this weekend and the next two, I've asked Sarah Gibbs to be out under Mezzanine A in the cafe area. Sarah's the director of admissions at Grove City College. And there are a lot of great colleges and great Christian colleges, but I just cannot endorse more that college. It's a phenomenal school. And I'm not telling you to send your kids there. I'm just saying I'd like you to be exposed to it. And she has information there, but also she goes to church here. Sarah is going for the next 4 months to take, you could sign up. It's a one-day thing. I think it's a few hours where she'll sit down with you as a parent. And she's going to meet with a group of parents. There's four opportunities to give you the details of how to prepare your child for college practically from the college perspective, how to save money. How many of you like to save some money? How to get grants or how to get all that stuff, all the processes. And ninth grade is not too early to start. So please stop by and say hello to Sarah. She'll be here the next 3 weeks, all the services. And pick up information about Grove City College if that fits your child's future. But also sign up if you're a parent and get that information. We want to equip you. Most people are never going to get to sit at the table with a director of admissions of a college or a university. But I want to provide that table because I wish I would have had one. Can I tell you this? Everything we do in this church is simply stuff that Michelle and I would have pulled out our teeth to have. But we had to learn and make mistakes. I don't want you to do that. You don't have to. And no matter where you're at in the parenting process, even if your kids are grown, every one of these values you can impart to your kids' lives as an adult, except discipline. That you have to pray that God does in their heart. The last one is this, patience. Ephesians tells us that we're not to exasperate our kids, but bring them up in nurture and the warning and admonition of the Lord. It takes time to grow. Be willing to affirm your child in the midst of their struggle. Be patient. Don't throw away their potential because of a present dysfunctional behavior in their life. Don't throw away anybody for that matter. Can I tell you, that's one of the things that breaks my heart about church, is that people don't come to church and have an environment, no matter what they're facing, that we're here to fight through life together. That it's a place where something's broken or someone's broken and they don't feel welcome just because of the environment, and it's wrong. So you see, at your child's darkest moments or at a person's darkest moments, it's when you have the greatest opportunity and greatest entrance into their hearts. But being a patient, affirming parent and an empowering parent is when you walk into those places, I want to encourage you, walk softly, walk wisely, walk lovingly in broken places with people. If you're not careful, you'll use their broken place as a way to get dominance and control of their life. I told you so, and think that that's going to give you power. It won't. It will shut your heart and their heart out. You'll literally shut it out. But if you'll be kind and if you'll walk tenderly and gingerly, because when something's broken, if your arm's broken, it doesn't take much to bring you to your knees if someone touches it. Be very sensitive when someone's hurting. Not just kids, but relationships, anybody. That's why I say it over and over again. This church is an emergency room. It is not a museum. Amen. I don't care what's going on in your life, where you've been broken. I don't care in what area it's broken. You keep coming and let the God that loves you love you to life. And be in an environment where people will love you to life and not beat you up and tell you what's wrong with you. I don't need you to tell me what's wrong with me. I know what's wrong with me. And if I don't, I'm married. My wife will tell me. Anybody else married? Okay. So I want to pray for all of us today. First, I want to pray over our kids and our families and our relationships. And I want to pray out three questions for you to consider in the presence of God. Bow your heads with me, would you please? Father, I pray for every one of us here today. My first prayer, Lord, is for those who regret is stinging their heart today in guilt and shame. Lord, I pray that those environments in their heart that are shaping the way they see you, that somehow by your love and mercy, those are broken off of them today, that they understand that you're for them no matter what's happened. And you'll never give up on them, and you'll always have a plan for them. I pray that every one of us would gravitate to that mercy that you are. And I pray for parents and kids, no matter what their ages and stages are, that, Lord, you'd help us to be able to walk these things out, that we'd be able to serve our kids and our families and one another. I ask you for that, Lord. Give us the grace to walk these things out, no matter what stages of life we're in. And Lord, help us to answer these three questions. What did you say to my heart today? Not what was the message. What did you say to my heart today? Help them now identify that something you spoke to them. Maybe it was about the issue of being affirmed by God. Maybe it was an issue they need to deal with their kids. Just the thing you said to them that the God of the universe made real to their heart. Then the second question, Lord, I ask you to help us process. What is my next step? Now, in that area that you spoke to my heart about, because there is grace and divine enablement to make a change there right now. Then lastly, Lord, help us answer this question. Who are we going to help this week beyond our own problems? Who are we going to reach out to? Who are we going to affirm and serve in some way? Who are we going to try to bring to church so they can be in this environment of love and power and grace? So the God of all glory can begin to do a rescuing work in their heart because he loves them so much, no matter where they've been and what they've done. Lord, who is that person? And give us the courage and the grace to step out this week and act on it. I pray these three questions out for all of us. And as every head bowed and every eye remaining closed, if you're here today, you don't know Christ as the Lord of your life. I didn't ask you if you tried your best or you're a good person. I'm sure you are. I didn't ask you if you've been to church. Great. I was baptized as a baby. I'm a Christian. That's great. None of that's bad, but none of that makes you right with God. None of it. No church can make you a Christian. No church sacrament can make you a Christian. No church attendance can make you a Christian. That includes this one. The only thing that makes you right with God is to receive a Savior who died for you and loves you, and to open your heart and invite him into your life. And the scripture says he turns no one away. No one. The only thing that stands between you and a deep relationship with a God that loves you is your choice to respond to his love by inviting Jesus into your heart. And he turns no one away. So if you're here today and you don't know what would happen to you if you drew your final breath and slipped into an eternity, do you know where you'd spend it? If you don't know and you say, I want to make Christ the Lord of my life today, please pray for me. In a moment, I'll ask you to raise your hand, and then we will all pray that prayer out loud and together with you. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. Right where you're seated, just simply quickly raise your hand, and I'll pray for you. Do it right now. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands back down. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Secondly, you may be a Christian, but you've walked from God. Maybe life's just been difficult, and And it just spiraled out of control. And you're just, man, the last thing I'm ever going to be is a follower of Christ. I mean, man, my life's, it's a mess. Or you just feel like maybe you've been so hurt at church, or maybe someone's hurt you. I don't know. But can I tell you this? That God's not your enemy. He's never done you anything but good. And you feel far from God, but yes, you've given your heart to Christ in days or years gone by. And you want to have that relationship restored today. You know, all you have to do is turn. He's not 1,000 miles away. He's a decision away. That you turn, and his love is right there for you. And the scripture said, when you ask him to forgive you, he's faithful. He'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness and sin. And he said, your sin and iniquity I will remember no more. You will leave this place, as far as you and God are concerned, sinless, spotless, and clean. So if you're here today and that's you, you say, please pray for me as well. I want to know that I leave this place having my relationship with God restored. And I want to take these next steps and grow in his love for me and his plan for my life. Right where you're seated, I'll pray for you. Every head is bowed, every eyes closed. You just quickly raise your hand and put it right back down, and I'll pray for you. Sure, hands, God bless you. You can put your hands all back down. If you lift your hand on that first invitation, pray this out loud with me, and we're going to pray it together with you as Jesus comes into your heart. When we conclude this prayer, I'll pray a general prayer over those who raise their hand for the second invitation. But let's pray together with those who are receiving Christ. Let's all pray it with him. Say it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now your child, and my sin is washed away. Now, Lord, I pray for every other person that raised their hand for their relationship with you to be restored. I pronounce it as they made that decision toward you, that you heard their heart cry. And their sins and iniquities you remember no more. And that they're right before you, not because of their promises or what they did, but because of what you did in your promises. And I speak life over them. Help them to leave here bathed in your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Give them all a hand that prayed with us today. What a great decision you made.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.